I remember one time when Barb was playing at the organ and she turned to the next song and that song was missing from the hymnal. Do you remember that, Barb? She just stood there, let's sit this one out, which is why now we have three-ring binders for the organist and the pianist and the song leader that only have copies of the songs we're doing for that service. It is frustrating to have a book only to find pages missing. It's frustrating to start a novel and find that out halfway into the book, that pages 46 through 58 are gone. It really is. There are some who would have you to believe books of the Bible are missing. Or there are still more books coming. In other words, the Bible's not finished yet. Well, is this everything? Is there more coming? Do we have everything God wants us to have? Or in other words, is there more special revelation from God, or is this it? Remember from last week, special revelation. That is which God specifically reveals about himself. And he used to do that through prophets. And he used to do that through people who were given a special gift from the Holy Spirit, the gift of revelation, which they received from the Lord, truths that they could then share in church with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Is God still doing that, or has he given us everything, and here it is? Now, if you were to say, this is all of God's word in its entirety, there's no more coming, and there's nothing missing. If you were to say that, you'd be right. But don't just believe me, because I say so. I'm really not all that bright. There are other assurances you can have that give you confidence that this is all God's word. It's all here. Because God doesn't tell us what books of that he inspired and which books he didn't. He didn't do that. So we have to look to other assurances that do build confidence that we have everything. Now, regarding these so-called missing books of Scripture that have been lost, okay, please remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's not by people, but by God. I am starting to lose my glasses more and more than I ever have in my life. I'm also more often experiencing the frustration of losing something I just had. It was just right there, and I can't find it. Then you start wondering if you're losing your mind. You've lost things. Some things that weren't such a bad loss or a hard loss. You've lost some things that were very sentimental to you. I hate those losses. My father-in-law, back in the late 1960s, Minnesota farmer, tractor broke down out in the field. And those Midwestern fields, remember, they are square miles. There's huge oceans of field. Out in the middle of the field, tractor broke down, working on it, got it running, took off, lost his vice grips. He left them on the fender of the tractor or something like that, took off, lost his vice grips. He couldn't find them. Who knew? Who knows where those things are at? And he didn't find them until 18 years later, I think it was. Is that what it was? He's out there in the field, saw some metal as he was plowing. What in the world has that got there? Those vice grips. Pretty rusty. Took him back to the shop, took him to the wire brush, and ground them all off really good. The only thing that had corroded away was the spring. They're really small springs. And he got a new one, put it in there, oiled it. Things worked great. Took a picture of it, sent it to the vice grip company with his story. They sent him a whole new set of variable vice grips. Okay? Yeah. Some things you misplace and they show up. Some things never do. Now, do you think God has ever had the experience of misplacing something? Where did I put that? Absolutely not. God has never lost anything, and that includes his word, okay? And he won't let us lose it either. God does not smite his forehead like we do. You idiots, spent a lot of time writing that letter and you lost it. Okay? I can tell you where it is, but I'm not going to. He doesn't do that. Okay? He doesn't lose his word. Psalm 82, verse 9. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That means cemented, established, secured forever in heaven. And then 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That means it's more than just settled and established. It's doing something. God's word endures. It continues. It keeps going. Okay? Couldn't do that if it were lost. All of God's word is settled, and all of God's word endures. So let's consider some reassurances that you and I can hold on to say, we have all of God's word right here. Remember, we are in the study of bibliology, the study of the scriptures, okay? Number one, assurance number one, the completion of scripture. You got it all. You have it all. We call this the completion of scripture. There are six, really the Bible is not just one book. It is an accumulation of many, many, many books, right? I've heard an unbeliever say, you know, you Christians, you put all your faith in that one book. Is there any other record outside of your book, your Bible, of the existence of Jesus Christ? No, there's nothing. Right? Well, actually, it's not an accurate statement. We don't put all of our trust in just one book. We actually put our trust in a multiplicity of books, because the scriptures that all contain Jesus and the prophecies of him hundreds of years before he came were all separate books written by separate people and have been accumulated into what we now call the Bible. How many books specifically do we have? Well, there's 66 total that make up the Bible. How many in the Old Testament? 39, okay? Which leaves 27 in the New Testament, right? 39 books in the OT, 27 in the New T. Now, this is what we have it today. Keep in mind, some of those Old Testament books were actually one book that were divided later, like 1st and 2nd Kings is probably just one long book of the Kings. Same could be said of the Chronicles and probably 1st and 2nd Samuel. Okay, they were divided later because, I mean, those were some seriously long, thick scrolls. And so what we end up with, it's all the inspired word of God, given by inspiration of God, but we have 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament. Now, here's the question, okay? What determines whether or not these books should be included in God's word? Because there were a lot of books written in biblical times, lots of them, by a lot of people who believed the Lord, right? The Apostle Paul actually wrote probably three letters to the Corinthian church. One of them's gone. Two are in the New Testament. Call it 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But there was probably actually a letter written before those two, but it's not there now. So what determines whether a book is God's word or not? Because again, God didn't leave us a list, right? So what assurances do we have that the Gospel of John was inspired by God, but the Gospel of Judas was not? Because we still have the Gospel according to Judas. And we have a lot of old books and letters written from back then. How do we know? Well, this question of how we know deals with what is called canonicity of Scripture. The canonicity of Scripture. C-A-N-O-N-I-C-I-T-Y. That's a big word, isn't it? A canon This has nothing to do with a big gun, okay? The cannon was a reed, like pulled from a river, you know, the sides of a river. They pulled a reed out. Reeds were about yay long, and they used these reeds, or these cannons, they called them, to measure things. Okay, I'm going to measure this. It's 6 reeds long, right? Or it's 2.5 reeds in length. So the idea of the cannon is just anything that serves to regulate or to determine something. To regulate, determine, or measure something. For instance, on my fly fishing rods, I have a few of them, okay? And I know from the very end of the rod where the reel seats to 16 inches from the end of the rod, I have something that marks 16 inches. Why is that? Because a 16-inch trout is a good-sized trout. It's a very healthy trout, and I don't catch them often, right? So when I pull a trout out of the river, I don't keep it measuring tape. I'm not going to pull a tape out. If I think I got a 16-inch trout, I just simply hold it up to my rod from the end, okay? That is my cannon or my measure as to whether or not I got a 16-inch fish or not, okay? So canonicity simply asks, what are the measures that we use to determine if a book is scripture, God-inspired, or not? Okay? So we humans, we don't decide necessarily what is God's word. We discover what is God's word. A fish is either 16 inches or it isn't. I just discover it by using my measure. It's either God's word or it's not. I don't make anything God's word. I simply discover if it's God's word by using certain measures or canons. Make sense? Okay, so let's move on to the canon of Scripture. What are these canons, these measures that we use? Well, first of all, you have the canon of internal evidence. Evidence from Scripture itself, okay? What measures do we use from internal evidence? Well, first of all, number one, the claims of Scripture itself. Scripture claims to be Scripture, right? I mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a claim that Scripture comes from God. Our Scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul praised the Thessalonians because they welcomed his word as he gave it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And Paul was used of God to write many of our New Testament letters. Okay? They were not the words of men. They were the word of God. Romans 3:2. Paul said that one of the wonderful benefits of being a Jew was that, quote, unto them was committed the oracles of God. And the word oracles, Paul would have used to refer to what we call the Old Testament. They had the New Testament when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthian church or to the Roman church or to the church at Thessalonica. New Testament was being written. But for the longest time, from Christ's resurrection and ascension and that first church that started in Acts 2, for the longest time, for many, many years, before the New Testament letters started to be written, okay, what did they use to preach God's word? The Old Testament, the oracles of God. 2 Peter 3:16. Of Paul's writings, Peter said that, quote, unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Now, what did Peter affirm when he said that in 2 Peter 3:16? Well, number one, he called Paul's writings Scripture. And again, not all of Paul's writings were Scripture, but the ones that were, Peter acknowledged, they are Scripture. And people twist them like they do the rest of the Scriptures. Second thing Peter acknowledged was that the Old Testament was Scripture, because that's what Peter had in mind when he compared Paul's writings to the Scriptures. He was referring to the Old Testament, right? And so the Scriptures itself, the Scripture itself claims to be Scripture. You say, well, anybody can write something and say, this is God's word, right? Well, we do have other measures as well. Okay. We also have number two, the authority of the writers. This is the second measure within the measure of internal evidence. The authority of the writers. Not just anybody could write and say, this is God's word. There was a pattern of consistency with the men God chose. And they were men of spiritual authority. God gives certain men spiritual authority. So in the Old Testament, the authors were either prophets. And what is a prophet? Prophet is somebody who foretells what God is yet to do, as well as foretells what God is doing now. Okay? Moses was a prophet. He was forever teaching those rebellious Israelites what God was doing. Okay? And even told them in many cases what God was going to do. So the Old Testament authors were either prophets or they were men who were given special wisdom, such as King Solomon. Okay, he was not a priest, he was not a prophet, but he was given authority by the Lord with his special wisdom, and God used him. God used him to write much of the book of Proverbs. He wrote a lot of Proverbs. He also wrote the Song of Song, okay? And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The New Testament was also written by men of authority. The New Testament authors were either apostles, and remember, an apostle was one who was specifically sent by God to lay the groundwork of the church age, okay? And part of laying that groundwork was writing scripture, all right? Once scripture was completed, the groundwork was finished, we don't need apostles anymore because that was their job, right? Well, the New Testament writers were either apostles or they were men who were associated with the apostles and received their information directly from the apostles. These would be men like Luke. Luke was not an apostle. He was a physician who got saved and was a missionary on Paul's missionary team. He was in close relation with the apostle Paul. And he got all of his information he needed from the Apostle Paul to write the Gospel of Luke, as well as to write the book of Acts. Mark. Mark was not an apostle. In fact, he really disappointed the Apostle Paul. But he was a missionary. He did spend a great deal of time with apostles, and he received his information from them in order to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, we don't know, in some cases, with all confidence who the author was, such as the book of Hebrews. And the author of the book of Hebrews is really unknown. Scholars have debated. Some have, with a lot of certainty, decided they know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But the truth of the matter is, we really just aren't sure. That's why we have other measures to follow. And that a third measure within the measure of internal evidence is the credibility of the content. The credibility of the content. You know, again, I could write a book and say, this is God's word, and it says so right in here, in the book that I wrote, that this is God's word. And then you start reading it, and you find all kinds of holes and all kinds of inconsistencies and discrepancies that don't line up with the rest of the scriptures, the true scriptures. Credibility of content is key, because running through all of Scripture from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is who? Jesus Christ. Call it the scarlet thread that runs through all of the Bible. And if any book that was written back then deviated from Jesus Christ in any way, it did not meet the measure. or the canon of Scripture. When people study deeply the Scriptures and the men who wrote them, we call that higher criticism. It does not mean being critical of God's Word and finding fault with God's Word. That's not what it means. Higher criticism is simply the deep, tedious study of the consistency of Scripture and who God used to write them. And the men that do this, they quickly spot phonies or books or letters that do not meet the canon of Scripture. They spot them right away. You may have heard of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a accumulation of books written way back in biblical times. Okay, and you've probably heard of some of them, Maccabees and Josephus and some of these others. And they are real, they're ancient books, okay? And probably written by men who loved the Lord, who loved God. And they wrote and left us a record. They do not meet the canon of Scripture. They are not inspired. That doesn't mean that there's no value in reading them, just like there's value in reading any ancient book. There's a lot of history to be seen there. There's a lot of understanding as to the times and the places in which Scripture was written when you read those books of the Apocrypha. But you need to understand, you're not reading the inspired Word of God. There are a lot of inconsistencies in the Apocrypha that do not line up with the content of the Bible, such as praying for the dead. Okay, that comes from apocryphal books. Or paying for your salvation by paying alms. In our Sunday school class, we talked about how in Rome, people back then in New Testament times could actually purchase their citizenship. If you wanted to be a Roman citizen with all of its benefits, if you had enough money, you could buy it. Okay? Well, one of the books in the Apocrypha teaches that by money and payment, you can buy your salvation. Clearly inconsistent, right, with the scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. In fact, in the book of Acts, it was Peter or Paul that rebuked somebody who thought he could pay his way into heaven. Yeah, I'm going to buy this salvation. I'll pay you for it. Who do you think you are? You can buy that. And so the credibility of content is the third internal measure of confidence. Okay, now you not only have internal evidence. Here is another measure that meets the canon of Scripture, and that, of course, is external evidence. External evidence. And what is the external evidence that gives us assurance that this is God's word and all of it? It is the verdict of the early church. The verdict of the early church. Now, by the early church, I'm talking about the church that existed from Acts chapter 2 to about roughly 300 AD. Okay? So the first few hundred years make up the early church. Of course, you could really get more strict and say the early church really was from Acts chapter 2 until about 90 AD when John finished the book of Revelation. You could say everything before the finish of that book would make up the early church. Okay, the early church, and I'm going beyond 90 AD, because the early church, for that first few hundred years, gathered and acknowledged the books that we now have as the Holy Word of God. And they accepted it. Okay, they accepted this. It was not until actually 397 AD, almost 400 years after Christ, that a council of churches met at what is now called the Council of Carthage. And they acknowledged officially the 66 books that we now hold as being God's Word, okay? Now, they acknowledged it officially, but local churches and believers for generations before that had already accepted these 66 writings as God's word, and they were using them in their local churches. It just wasn't until 397 AD it was officially accepted as, yes, this is God's word. He did this. In particular, you have to consider the Old Testament. I mentioned the oracles of God that refers to the 39 books of the Old Testament as we now know them. Well, those 39 books were accepted and used by Israel as God's word during that 400 years of silence. After Malachi finished writing his prophecy, the last book of the Old Testament, for 400 years before Christ came, Israel used all of those books that we now call the Old Testament, and they acknowledge it. In fact, it was during that 400 years that the Israelite culture started to lose its native language of Hebrew. Why is that? Well, because they weren't their own state anymore, hadn't been for a long time, and now they were under Roman rule, and the language of the land that in that day was Greek. And so all of the cultures, though they were blended under the Roman Empire, they were learning Greek. And so, just like I and my generation has lost the Spanish language of our heritage, so too did the Israelites. They lost the Hebrew, and yet they still wanted to study God's word, and they still wanted to learn it and live it and teach it. So they said, we need a translation here. And so they did. They translated all of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And that translation is what is known as the Septuagint. Okay? That happened during that 400-year silence. Why? Because all of Israel accepted the Old Testament as God's word. And they translated all of it into the Septuagint. So here's the process of arriving at the completed scriptures. With the Old Testament, God wrote his word through various prophets, various men, over a period of, you know, something like 900 years. And then the nation Israel gathered all of these writings from these prophets and recognized them as from the Lord and called them that. Okay, God's word. These writings, which were actually scrolls, they weren't books, they were scrolls. They were left to the Levitical priests for safekeeping. And then those 39, what we ended up with was these 39 books during that 400 years of silence. And that's how we have the Old Testament. The New Testament is mostly letters, and they were written by God through apostles or close associates, apostles, over a much shorter period, between 35 and 50 years. That's all it took to write the New Testament. It's a much shorter book. The New Testament is a lot thinner than the Old Testament. Then, after those writings, during the next 300 years, the early church copied, circulated, and even translated the 27 books that we now recognize as Scripture. And eventually, church councils officially acknowledged the 27 books of the New Testament as God's word that the churches had already acknowledged for several generations earlier. All right? And that's how we have the word of God accumulated for us today. That brings us to number four, the close of Scripture. In other words, how do we know this is it? Is there not more coming? Man by the name of Joseph Smith in the 1800s said, God's not done. And he wrote what is known as the Book of Mormon. And he says, see, there's more coming. There are still many who believe that God is still giving special revelation. Matter of fact, it is believed in the Church of Rome that when the Pope speaks in public in front of a lectern or a pulpit or a microphone like this, that he is actually speaking the words of God. He's giving revelation. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who in the charismatic churches believe that God is still giving the gift of special revelation. And many people get up and speak and say they have been given a revelation from God. Many of the speaking in tongues are claims to be speaking new revelation. And if that's true, then this isn't it. This isn't done. This isn't closed yet. How do we know it's closed? Well, take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is one of Jesus' many teaching sessions to his disciples, to his small group of 12 disciples, 11 of which would become apostles after Jesus ascended. And in verse 25, did you notice, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." And he spoke a lot of things to those guys while he was with them. Can you imagine being with the Lord and hearing him speak? Well, one day you won't have to imagine that anymore. But the disciples lived it already. And now Jesus is going to make a promise to them. Much of what Jesus had to say to his disciples has application to us, but not this promise. This is one of those things that applies only to them. He is speaking to them, about them, and this only applies to them. Right? Says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." What things? The things he just said he'd spoken to them. He said earlier, "These things I have spoken to you." He's only talking to them. Jesus hasn't spoken to me like that. He speaks to me through his word, through his already written revelation. But I don't get to hear his voice. I don't get to ask a question and get a response like they did. Those are the things he spoke to them, and those are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to teach them, and he says, "And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." See, that's not a promise to me. That's not a promise to you. It's a promise to those men that after he left, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to bring to their remembrance all of those things that they needed to know. And why, pray tell, would they need to know those things and remember them? So they could teach them, live them, and write them. They need to write those things down. All means all. The Spirit was going to bring to remembrance all they needed. And there wasn't going to be any more than that. Right? So the disciples who would be used to write scripture, or would at least influence somebody else to write scripture, would remember all that was needed for scripture. Of those disciples, John was the last one to write. He wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos in about 90 AD, and then he died. And Jesus had made that promise to only those men, and John was the last. And since all means all, and ain't no more, that means Revelation is the close of Scripture. There is nothing else. So yes, take heart. You have it all. Okay? God did not give his word only so that man and Satan could lose it or muddy it up with outside books that were not his word. You can open the scriptures and read with confidence that you are reading that which is established in heaven and is going to endure forever. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If you want to, this is a deep study, and if you want to continue a study like this, here's a book I would recommend. My mother-in-law, Dorothy, gave this to me when I was still in Bible college. And it's not in print anymore, but you can get copies of it on eBay and Amazon, really cheap. It's called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Men. It says, A Layman's Guide to How We Got Our Bible. And each chapter of this book is written by a different author. It's an accumulation of a whole bunch of theologians who were each given a subject, and they wrote their chapter and put this book together. And it's just excellent. Some of it says it's a layman's study. Some of it does get deep when it gets into the various family of manuscripts that we get our Bible from and how they are copied and recopied and copies of copies. And some of it can get kind of deep, but some of you really like that sort of thing. A lot of it is just plain written English, and that gives more details than I gave you tonight on how we went from God, what God wanted us to know, to getting it on paper and gathered together in one book that we call the Holy Bible. Father, we thank you again for speaking to us, for being mindful of us, that you would take so much time, use so many men, and give us the word that is so valuable and yet so often neglected by this world. And may we not be so neglectful. May we make the most of your scriptures, getting into it in and out of each day, making the most of learning from each other in our church meetings, our gathering together. May we make the most of living what you say and helping each other to do that. God, we praise you that you put us in a time in world history where we have it all. We have the complete Word of God, all of it, in its entirety, and in multiple translations that are not too tough to read. We thank you for that. And ask that this just be a blessing to us all of our days. Lord, in Jesus' name I ask.